Because we're pressed for time, turn immediately to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. It's the calling of the Apostle Paul, not only to salvation, but to be a great apostle. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were on the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Lord," said to him, "arise and go to the city, and that you may be told that you what you must do." Now jump down to verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." He said, "Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your servants in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake.'" On December 16th, the members of this congregation voted unanimously to receive Mr. Sean Isaac into the eldership. Prior to that congregational vote, I began a two-part sermon on the Christian ministry. Since it was our responsibility that day to make this major decision, we looked at the Christian ministry from our perspective, or I should say from your perspective as the people of God. This morning I want to shift our focus on the second part of the study and consider the ministry from the perspective of the pastor, Sean, from your perspective, from my perspective. The things that should be paramount importance to any minister of the gospel. Now, this is a very comprehensive subject when you consider how much the Word of God has to say on the matter. But if I had to be selective in choosing out aspects of the ministry to consider, and after 33 years of ministry, I'm convinced that the things that we will be considering this morning are at least among those most important aspects of the ministry as far as the pastor is concerned. As you look at your outline, we'll look at the Christian ministry from the perspective of the pastor. First of all, he must be convinced of his call to the ministry. He must be convinced of his call to the ministry. First of all, I want to emphasize the fact that there is a particular and peculiar call of God that goes forth to certain men, which summons them into the Christian ministry. Now, there are those who deny that there's no such call, and that this is the reason why there are men standing in pulpits who should not be there. They have not been called by God. They have taken unto themselves that which God never intended for them to have. But the scriptures are very clear. God calls certain ones into the Christian ministry, and only those who are truly called should be in the Christian ministry. We saw something of that, even though it's not the church, but it was the call of the prophet with Jeremiah. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jump over to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Again, Romans, like Hebrews, is a tight-knit, closely woven, logical and progressive theological argument. It's very difficult to break in on Paul's lines of thought, but I'm just going to abruptly do that. Verse 13, For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Having said that, he sets up a series of questions. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And the word sent is the same word where we get the word apostle. When used in a general sense, it's one who has been called and commissioned and sent out by Christ. Galatians, Paul says in Galatians 1:15 through 16, similar to what was said about Jeremiah, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul says, God not only called me, but he called me from my womb that I might preach among the Gentiles. But one of my favorite texts of Scripture as far as the calling is concerned is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In relationship to Paul, and certainly it means to all who are called into the ministry. Look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, divine ability, because he counted me faithful, divine approval, putting me into the ministry, divine appointment. Now, every time I read that, I find, I don't know how to express it in words. I understand, Lord, that you've enabled me. The spiritual gifts, they're from you. There's no doubt about that. I know that you put me into the ministry. I've never second-guessed that. But, Lord, I have problems with that one in between where you counted me faithful. And I have a problem with that because I say, I would have never counted me faithful. But apparently God knows more about me than I do. But what a wonderful thought. Paul says, I thank God he's enabled me. He's counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. How dare people stand up and say there's no call to the ministry? In our last message, we considered some of the things that constitute a call to the ministry. That desire, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. That desire should be so strong that he cannot do anything else with a clear conscience. The godly character that Paul lists there, the necessary spiritual gifts, the biblical knowledge, and the doors of opportunity. Now, this call will never be as dramatic and spectacular as the Apostle Paul's, but it had better be just as certain. Amen. I wasn't walking down the streets of Phillipsburg, and all of a sudden, a voice came out of heaven, and I was blinded and knocked to the earth. When I was in the academy, I was knocked to the earth by a guy's right hand, but not by the Lord. So your calling will never be as dramatic as Paul's, but it better be just as certain for many reasons, but I'm only going to focus on one. And that's the staying power or perseverance in the ministry. In other words, the preacher must be absolutely certain that the Lord has called him into the Christian ministry if he is to persevere and remain in the ministry. Conversely, if the man is not absolutely convinced that God has called him in the ministry, he will not stay when things get tough. And believe me, things will get tough. He will not stay in the ministry during times of great discouragement. And believe me, Sean, there will be times of great discouragement. If a man is not absolutely certain of his call to the ministry, he will never stay in the ministry when he comes under vicious personal attacks. And believe me, there will be times when the pastor will come under vicious personal attacks. One of the reasons I'm still in the ministry, because I know God has put me here. After that demoralizing experience with the other previous ministry, I wanted out. And when we began that new ministry, I still wanted out. There were some of the most discouraging times of our life. Over at the Eastern End, we'd go in there to hold a service, and there's one of the conference rooms, two of the conference rooms would be filled up with some kind of a rock band. You're trying to hold a worship with all that screaming and banging and pounding going on. Several times, all three of the conference rooms were used up, and they put us in the dining room with the bar. I remember saying, Lord, there's got to be a better way. The other time, all three conference rooms were used up because they had a reptile show in there. And guess what? A snake got out, was crawling down the hallways. People were screaming. I went out of this. Lord, you know I'm not doing this because I'm doing it willingly. You know because you've got a cock gun to my head and I don't have any choice. That's just the way I felt. And I would confess that to the Lord. I'm not doing this to please you. I'm not doing this. I'm doing this because you have called me to do it. I can't do anything else. Now, I got some measure of comfort out of the words of Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I said, whoa, that's me. You've been given a stewardship. I remember Pastor Bill Hughes saying to me, Tom, remain faithful in spite of your unwillingness. Eventually, the Lord will renew that desire, and he has, greater than ever before. So first of all, the pastor must be convinced of his call to the ministry. Secondly, he must be convinced that his own spiritual well-being is of primary importance. The responsibilities and duties of the ministry are many and varied. All of them are very important. But the pastor must be convinced that his own spiritual well-being stands head and shoulders above all those other duties and responsibilities. First of all, his own spiritual well-being takes precedent over the public ministry of God's Word. We're right here in 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 4. It's a text I read to you previously. There's so much that Paul shows Timothy that God demands of him as a minister of the gospel. He says, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Notice the concerns Paul sets forth in this exhortation. In spite of being young in age, be an example to the people in every aspect of the Christian walk. Verse 12. That's hard enough right there. Lord, me be an example? Let Christ be an example and let Paul be an example. But Lord, don't ask me to be an example. Well, yeah, that's all part of it. The next concern is the public ministry of God's Word and the use of His spiritual gifts in order that the people will see His own growth in grace. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying hands on the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, so that the people can see that along with them you're growing in grace. But Timothy, in order for you to fulfill those various duties and responsibilities, you must first of all give attention to your own spiritual well-being. Look at verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. I think there's an order of priorities there. You need to be concerned about the doctrine you preach, but Timothy, there's something far more important. Take heed to yourself. Give careful attention to your own spiritual well-being. Guard your own heart. The public ministry of God's Word, the use of your spiritual gifts, and seeking to be a godly example to the people are all absolutely essential. But there is something that is even greater importance. Take heed to yourself. Look out for your own spiritual well-being. In a moment, I'll explain what this entails and why this is so crucial. But secondly, not only does his own spiritual well-being take precedent over the public ministry of the Word of God, but his own spiritual well-being takes precedent over the care of his people. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. Paul, on his way to Miletus, calls for the elders of the church, begins to remind them of his past ministry to them, and exhorts them concerning his ministry, their ministry now. Let's pick up the reading in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to be there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, I will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole gospel of God. Now notice, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is a most powerful and compelling text in setting before the pastor the awesome responsibility of shepherding those under his care. The responsibility, let's look at this, Sean. The responsibility has been given to us by God the Holy Spirit. Look at the text. "Therefore, take heed to yourself and the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer." That's sobering. When I think of, Lord, of all the men in this area that you could have chosen, the person who hated the ministry and wouldn't want to be in the ministry for any reason, me, you put me here. Same with you, Sean. God placed you here. The Holy Spirit placed you here. The responsibility is greatly heightened and becomes more sobering by the value that God has placed on his people. The value is seen by the high price that he was willing to pay to redeem his people. Look at the text again. "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock amidst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And including in this spiritual oversight is not only the leading and the feeding of the flock, but in guarding the flock. Paul says, "I know that the moment I depart, the wolves are coming in, and the wolves are going to rise from within." and the flock are going to be viciously attacked. You stand and you defend, O people of God. But notice, as important as all of this is, there is something that is greater of greater importance. Notice again the priority in the text. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Look out for yourself, spiritual well-being first. Be guarding your own heart. Well, how do we do that? By reading and meditating on God's Word for your own spiritual edification. Reading God's Word apart from sermon preparation. Sean, there will be a great temptation to give off studying the Word of God for your own edification and relying on your study for public ministry of the Word of God. Yes, you'll be richly blessed by the study. You'll learn far more and you'll be blessed far more than the people who hear you preach. But if your reading of the Scriptures is limited to preparation for preaching and teaching, eventually that Bible will become nothing more than a book for sermonic material. It'll become a textbook to find things to preach about, and you're not feeding your own soul, and you begin to shrivel up and die in the vine, and the people will begin to notice it. You would be shocked to know how few pastors read God's Word for their own spiritual well-being. I gave up asking. I always used to ask, now, tell me about your own devotional life. Tell me about your own time in the Word. I don't have time for that. I'm going here, I'm going there, I got this meeting, I got a seat. I don't have time for that. I remember being at an ordination council, and I knew the young man since he was a little kid. When I asked him that question, I says, tell me about your own personal reading of the Scriptures for your own edification. He says to me, that's a false dichotomy. Meaning, I don't need to read the Scriptures for my own edification. My study for sermon preparation is enough. He's not in the ministry any longer either. Take heed to yourself, not only by personal study of the Word of God, but by spending time in private prayer. This is the hardest thing you'll do, Sean. Someone said, if the preacher is not praying, he's playing. Again, I was made aware of this fact by, I don't know how many pastors I used to ask, tell me about your own private time in prayer. He'd say, Tom, several of them, I just don't have time. Sean, feed your own soul by reading the Word of God for your own spiritual benefit, not just for sermon preparation. Spend time in prayer, confessing your sins, asking for grace to remain pure and faithful. Do you not see and sense the awesome responsibility that the Holy Spirit has laid upon us? Therefore, take heed to yourself and to the all flock of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God. And no wonder Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? But he says, our sufficiency is in Christ, who has made us an able teacher of the new covenant. And are you not sobered by the accountability implied in those duties and responsibilities? Shepherd the flock of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Sean, take heed yourself. Be using the means of grace for your own spiritual well-being and growth in grace. Let me give you two reasons why. One of the first things Pastor Allen said to me when I left the state police and sat down in his office the first day I was there, he said, Pastor Tom, let me tell you something. Satan's guns are trained on every believer, but now as a pastor, he's out to get you more than the other person in this church. Because if he can get the shepherd, he can get the whole congregation. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. There are many temptations in the ministry. the desire to be seen of men. Oh, I hope they think I'm a great preacher. There's times I have to say, oh, Lord, strike me dead because of that thought. I mean, that must be so disgusting to you, dear Spirit of God. You give me this sermon and help me all day long, and here I am wanting to be seen. You've got to constantly crucify that. The other is to lord it over all the people. We're going to see that we are giving leadership. We are called into leadership. But there's a tendency to rule with an iron fist, to be a mini pope. You don't want to become the Protestant Pope of Peaburg, Sean. Sexual temptations. Never counsel a woman alone. Never counsel a woman alone. For her protection and for yours. Laziness and complacency. Click on the computer, there's a good sermon. Pop that baby off of there, I'm ready for Sunday. I'll sit around, watch TV, and fool around the rest of the week. If we are not taking heed to ourselves, we will be vulnerable if to some, if not all, of those temptations. I've been listening to John MacArthur and putting on the whole armor of God. If we don't have the whole armor of God, we're not going to stand against the enemy. And that's especially true for us because he's after us in a greater way. And it scares me literally when I hear of great men of God who have fallen into grievous sin. I said, when a pastor falls, he brings disgrace upon the name of Christ and often drags an entire congregation with him. I remember an evangelist telling me he knows 7 friends of his who had fallen into grievous sin, had to get out of the ministry, and every one of them admitted that it began when they stopped reading God's word to feed their own soul and spending time in private prayer. Secondly, the impact of the preacher's public ministry will be determined by what the people know about him. Without ever realizing it, I'm speaking now to you people, you will construct an image of the preacher made up of the stuff of what you see and observe in his own personal life. When you see me preach, you don't see Tom Smith. You see an image that you've constructed over the things that you've seen in me over the last number of years. And what that image is will determine whether the preaching will have the influence over the people that it should. If a man does not seek to live out the truths that he preaches, his ministry will be an utter failure. It will sicken the people. If the preacher is not taking heed to himself, the people will begin to know it, and his preaching will fall on deaf ears. But the opposite is also true. If you are seeking to live godly and holy and seeking to nurture your own soul, you will have a tremendous impact upon the people of God. And we need to move along. Number 3, he must be convinced of the primacy of preaching. He must be convinced of the primacy of preaching. Following on the heels of taking heed to yourself is the primacy of preaching. Among all the duties and responsibilities of pastor, preaching and teaching stands head and shoulders above all. This means setting sufficient time and to study, to meditate, to prepare to minister God's word to his people. There are various dimensions to the task of shepherding the flock of God, but the most important tool in fulfilling that task is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, I'm charging you in the sight of Almighty God and in the sight of the Jesus Christ that one day is going to come and judge you the day he brings you his kingdom. What does he say? Sing a lot of hymns. No. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teaching, and they will turn their ears away from truths and be turned again to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Even if many will not sit under strong biblical exposition. Timothy, you preach the word anyway. And in the end, it will not be the smiles and frowns of men that you need to be concerned of, but the smiles and frowns of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day you will stand before and give an account. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you those sheep, shed his blood for those sheep, and the Holy Spirit who made you overseer of the flock. That's those you need to be concerned about, not the smiles and frowns of men. And I need not tell you, Sean, that there ever was a day and age that this exhortation and sober warning needs to be heavily pressed upon the mind and conscience of the pastor. It's now. This is a time when many do not want to hear solid biblical preaching. It's a time when they want to hear things that make them feel good. They want to hear preaching that allows them to be comfortable in the sin. They want to hear preaching, short, pithy homilies that lets them live as they want to live. And walk out of the church feeling, I feel good about myself. Son, always stay convinced of the primacy of preaching. In spite of all the pressure from good portions of the evangelical church to turn the church into a minstrel show, cause you to want to become a stand-up comedian and all the other foolishness that goes on in the church, be convinced and stay convinced of the primacy of preaching. Fourthly, he must seek to gain a balanced perspective of the position that he holds. You must seek to gain a balanced position of the position that you hold. Two quick verses. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Verse 7. Here, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the people. Remember those who rule or lead over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, consider the outcome of their conduct. The pastor has been given a position of authority over the people under his care, and he must exercise that authority as a pastor. But in order to be restrained from the misuse of this authority and lording it over to people, the pastor must remember that he's also a servant of those people. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. We are given a position of leadership. The people are told to submit to our authority, but in order to keep us from becoming tyrants and ruling over them, lording it over them, we must remember that, yes, we are their shepherds, but we serve them. Look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Remember what word I used to put those two thoughts together, Sean? Anybody else remember? Authoritative servitude. Authoritative servitude. You have authority, but you use that authority as a servant of the Lord. And lastly, he must remember his accountability before the all-seeing eye of the Lord. Go back to Hebrews 13 again. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. You and I, Sean, are going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, like all the people of God will. And we're going to have to give an account to one who already knows it all. Imagine standing for a judge, trying to present your case, and he knows it all anyway. He knows every little detail. He even knows the motives and the intents of your heart. What an awesome prod to your conscience to say true to your calling. I've often wondered how men with tremendously large worldwide ministries can stand up and say, I never preach about hell. I never preach about sin. I just want to encourage people. Don't they realize it's not their option to pick and choose what portions of God's word that they want to preach? That's why Paul said, I've kept back nothing from you. I've preached to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, my hands are free of the blood of all men. I'm often said, don't those people understand they're going to be held accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for what they have done and how they did not serve, did or did not shepherd the flock of God? But I have to go back and say, I can't answer for them. I've got enough to have to be learned to say, I'm going to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hold on to those truths. Make them an important part of your ministry and your perspective of the ministry.